understanding of who you are and how you work. Now, Lord, I pray that you would use this to draw us closer to yourself, that we might be wholly devoted to you. So may the words of my mouth now and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to resume, and I think I need to be turned down a little bit. I'm echoing too much here. But today we're going to resume our study in 1 Corinthians. We took a break last week because of our missions conference, and hope you were here because we had a great missions conference, and what a joy it was to talk to a missionary in Dakar, Senegal, in West Africa there, and to hear friends from Peru and Mexico. It was a great time. So today we're going to jump back into 1 Corinthians, and what we've seen... Okay. That is a problem. Okay. Well, this will be interesting. I may have to resort to my phone to, but y'all aren't going. But anyway, we'll get through it. And I guess I won't need this. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians, what we've seen up to this point is this. What we've seen is that really what we see all down through church history, and that is Satan is working overtime, pulling out all the stops to undermine the church. Satan wants to destroy the church. He wants the church to fail. He wants the death of Jesus to be all for naught. And he'll do everything in his power to do to work in that way. He has a lot of different strategies that he'll employ, and the strategy that he's been using in Corinth is that of divide and conquer. If he knows that if he can get the church quarreling with each other, the members of the church quarreling and stir up all this infighting and so forth, they're not going to be concerned about reaching a lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be focused on themselves. And that's exactly what was happening. That was exactly what was happening in Corinth there. There was all this infighting. There were four different factions, each one pledging allegiance to a particular spiritual leader. Some say, I'm a Paul, Apollos, Peter. And some were even the more spiritual, said, we only follow Jesus. And so you had this divisiveness going on, this lack of unity within the body. And what we're going to see today is this. This unity or this divisiveness was really simply a manifestation of pride. It was a manifestation of pride in their lives. And there was an arrogance there. There was an arrogance that was just going to manifest itself in a number of different ways. And we're going to see that as we look in 1 Corinthians 4. This is a long passage we're going to look at today. So I'm going to read some as we go along and not read it all at once. But what you're going to see is this. The pride is going to manifest itself again in three different ways here. It's going to manifest itself in a judgmental spirit. It's going to manifest itself in a superiority complex. And then thirdly, it's going to manifest itself in sort of a smugness and complacency. We're going to look at that and then see how in the world do you deal with this pride issue? How do you deal with this pride? And let's read, beginning in 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Well, the first thing, the first manifestation of pride, and this is what was going on in Corinth, is this judgmental spirit. You know, one of the most frequently quoted verses in the Bible by Christian and non-Christian alike, and one of the most misinterpreted verses, is found in Matthew 7:1. Remember this? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Everyone knows that verse, and it's used a lot of times to basically say, listen, you are not to make any moral pronouncements about anyone's behavior. It's wrong for you to say that someone else's behavior is wrong. You can't do that. And so everyone knows that. And unfortunately, what has happened today, we kind of sit back and say, okay, I can't, you know, I'm not supposed to say anything about anyone else's behavior. But the problem is, that really is misinterpreted. If you look in the context of Matthew 7, what he's saying is simply this. What he's condemning is hypocrisy that manifests itself in judging, making a judgment, while all along you are practicing that same thing. Remember, he talks about the speck in your eye and, you know, trying to take the log out of someone else's eye. That's what he's condemning there. It's the type of hypocrisy that you see sometimes in Congress. I think of someone like Senator Kirsten Gillibrand from New York. Now, she was the one that really came out hard and strong against Judge Kavanaugh at the hearings. She wanted just to take him down. And then it turns out that sexual harassment is taking place in her office. In fact, she even introduced the Congressional Harassment Reform Act as legislation while all this was going on in her backyard. That's what Jesus is condemning. He's saying, listen, if you're going to judge someone, you make sure that you're not guilty of it as well. The reality is that we are to make judgments. We are to make judgments. But they're to be righteous judgments. In John 7, listen to what Jesus said. In John 7 and 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I mean, Jesus even made a judgment in Matthew 7. It's kind of interesting. After saying, do not judge lest you be judged, he goes on and just six verses later, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. Well, how do you know who the dogs and swine are? Well, you got to make a judgment, don't you? You got to look at folks, and you're making a judgment about folks. I mean, Paul even brings this up, and we're going to see this in chapter 5. But if you look on over in chapter 5, look in verse 12. It says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from before you. So, in other words, yeah, we are to make judgments, but they're to be righteous judgments and not based simply on the appearance. Now, this was taking place in Corinth. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10, what we read is this. In verse 7, Paul says, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. And he goes on to say this. He says, for they say his letters, referring to Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. That's what they were, and so they were looking at Paul and they were making these judgments about him. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm not really interested in your judgment. He said, I don't even judge myself. Now, Paul's not saying he did everything right, but Paul understood Jeremiah 17:9, where it says this, the heart of man is desperately wicked, is more deceitful than all else. Who can understand it? Paul understood there were things in his heart that he didn't even know was there at that point. He didn't fully understand it. He says, I'm not going to engage in this intense introspection, you know, trying to dig up and dredge up all the yuck in my life. He says, oh, I'm up. Okay. All right. So, see if the slides are where I am. All right. So anyway, he said, I'm not going to do that. Now, I think it is interesting to look at Paul's response to those judging him. Again, he said, listen, you can judge all you want to. That's not a big problem with me. And the reason he can say that is because of what he writes in the first verse. He says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is how Paul viewed himself. How he viewed himself. He says, first of all, I'm a servant of Christ. Now, there are different words in the Greek translated servant. One most familiar is diakonos. We get the word deacon from that. It's a servant or a minister. There's a doulos, and that is a slave. And so this is an interesting word because the Greek word here literally means one who rows under. It is an under rower. You say, what in the world is an under rower? Well, do you remember the galley ships, the galley slaves that were below deck and they were chained to the oars? That is what an under rower is. And of course, there's the master there with the whip and, you know, kind of beating them and getting them in, you know, rowing together and so forth. Paul says, that's what I am. I'm an under rower. I'm under the authority of Christ. I'm doing his bidding. And then he says, I'm a steward as well. I'm a steward of the mystery. We've talked about the mystery. It is simply something that has been concealed in the past, but now has come to light. And the mystery is what God is doing through the gospel, bringing Jews and Gentiles together. He said, that has been entrusted to me. That is what I'm, you know, that's what I'm called to communicate. And of course, he understood this, that a steward is someone that's going to be called to account. That comes out clearly, the parable of the talent and so forth. You understand that stewards will have to give an account. And Paul says, God is the only one I'm concerned about what he really thinks about me. You can think what you want. In fact, he says in verse, at the end of verse 5, he says, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. That's what Paul was concerned about. That is why Paul was really unconcerned about what these folks thought about him. You know, one of the things that I think Paul is trying to communicate, one of the things that God taught me several years ago was this, that if we're going to be serious about following Christ, one of the things we have to give up is our reputation. You know, we so much want to cling to our reputation. We want to make sure everyone likes us, everyone thinks the best of us, and so forth. And the reality is this, if you're in a position of leadership, and every pastor, everyone who's ever been a pastor understands that, but if you've been in a position of leadership, you know that folks are going to draw conclusions about you that, well, they're just not true. They're not true. And anyone can find fault with anyone else because we all have our share of weaknesses. But our natural response in times like this is simply to defend ourselves. We want to argue with folks. We want to prove to them that what they're saying is not true. Paul wasn't like that. Paul wasn't going to get into this argument with him and say, what you're saying is absolutely wrong. He says, no, I'm just focused on the Lord. You know, I'm going to do what the Lord's called me to do. I'm His servant. If you want to think badly about me, that's your prerogative. But I'm not going to get caught up in this. I'm going to stay focused on the mission that God has given to me. Now, let me just say, you don't have to be in a leadership position. I think anyone who's serious about living a Christian life needs to come to this point where they say, God, my reputation belongs to you too. I not only sort of take my life and let it be, you know, take my hands, take my feet, take my mouth, lips, but take my reputation as well. Lord, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. So this judgmental spirit will certainly create disunity and just be a real problem in the church, and this was taken place in Corinth. Now, why did Paul start talking about the relationship to them, to the apostles? He says in verse 6, look what it says. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So what Paul is saying is that I've talked about in the first 5 verses our relationship and the way you're kind of judging me, but the reason I've done that is because I want you to see that your attitude towards us as the apostles is actually being reflected in your dealings with each other. There's this same arrogance, this same pride that's manifesting itself in your dealings with each other. And that's why he said, I've applied this figuratively to us. He says, look what you're doing. You're being arrogant in behalf of one against the other. In fact, there's this superiority complex that they have. Now, we're familiar with the inferiority complex. The folks that, you know, just don't feel good about themselves, don't feel like they measure up to other folks, feel, you know, just kind of hang their heads and go through life in that way because they don't feel much worth or value. Well, these folks had a self-esteem problem, but it was just the opposite. They thought too highly of themselves. They thought they were much better than everyone else. They were a cut above. And so they were pride and arrogant. NIV has this, then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. That's what they were doing. These factions were being puffed up. We're followers of Paul. And by the way, look at our gifted people here. Look, we got the smart guys on our team. And, you know, we have these wonderful gifts. That we got the movers and shakers. We got the professionals. We got all of these folks. They were really proud of what they had as a group. What Paul is saying is this. Man, get off your high horse. Get off your high horse. He says, what do you have that you didn't receive? In other words, you're a steward as well. Anything you have, any gift that you have, any blessing that you have, because God has seen fit to bless you. God has given it to you. What do we have to be proud of? So they were boasting because of that. They were boasting. And what they were overlooking, two things, and one I've already mentioned, but the other is what the Scriptures taught. Notice what it says here. It says, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. Well, that was sort of a phrase used back then. It basically said, listen, let's not go beyond what the Scripture teaches. What is written? And of course, what was written was in the Old Testament. It said, what you're doing, the attitude you're reflecting in this superiority complex goes beyond what the Scripture allows us to have and to be like. So your arrogance is really just sort of rejecting the Scripture too. It's an arrogance against God, not just other folks. But again, the fact that they're overlooking the fact God had blessed them. God had given them these wonderful blessings. So, a judgmental spirit. And again, this pride is manifesting itself in the arrogance towards each other, thinking we're better than you. And of course, you know that always results in disunity. Always. You say, what in the world is that about? Well, Alex Haley is, of course, the author of Roots. He said he has a picture in his office of a turtle on a fence post. You say, why is that? Because he says, listen, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know that it had help getting there. And he said, anytime I begin thinking, man, look how wonderful I am and how great I do, I look at that picture and I think, I, the turtle, have had a lot of help getting there. And I guess that is what the Corinthians were overlooking They were overlooking the fact that God had helped them. God had blessed them. God had gotten them to the point where they were. Well, this third manifestation of pride in their life was sort of a smugness and complacency. Look what it says in verse 8. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. Now, this is how they were thinking about themselves. Now, it didn't really square with reality, but this is what they were thinking. This was a lot like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. And you remember the church there? In the church there, God said this to them, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's God's indictment of the Laodiceans. Well, that is true of the Corinthians as well. They have become sort of smug. Man, we've got it together. We just have everything we need. And sort of a complacency there. We're kings. We're kings. We've got the respect of everyone, you know, and we're just riding high. And it really is interesting because what you see here, Paul's going to do, is contrast the lifestyle of the Corinthians with himself and the other apostles. Look what he says in 9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world. That word spectacle, we get our English word theater from that. Yeah, we're on display. That's how we are. Both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent. We are weak. You are strong. You are distinguished. We are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. NIV has, we're the garbage of the world. What a contrast, isn't it? I mean, here on the one hand, the apostles, they're experiencing everything that's difficult. Their life is exposed. It's a hardship after hardship. And the Corinthians, well, they're living a good life. Rich, wealthy, kings, reigning. The apostles are being threatened by death. The king, the Corinthians are just basically getting all the respect of God. Why? Why the contrast? Why the contrast? Well, I think because the Corinthians had embraced a form of Christianity that basically, well, the focus was more on how it could help them. It was the Christianity that enabled them to sort of escape all the negative consequences of being a Christian. It kind of coexists with the world. Coexists with the world so that the world doesn't really get angry at you. That's what they were doing. I mean, we look at the contrast here and you have to say, which lifestyle is more appealing to us? And if we're honest with ourselves, we say, the Corinthian lifestyle is what I want. I want that lifestyle where I'm rich, where I'm filled, I don't have needs, where I'm reigning as a king, and everyone is basically treating me with respect and honor. That's the type of lifestyle we naturally are inclined towards. But then we have to ask, which lifestyle is really more spiritually healthy? You have to say, well, Paul, it's Paul. That's the lifestyle that God's called us to. You remember John 15? You know, Jesus made it very clear. You know, when we go into the world, because they hated him, they're going to hate us as well. And if we're avoiding all the natural negative consequences, then it's simply because we've really compromised the faith. Compromised the faith. See, the Corinthians thought they were really doing well spiritually, but the reality is they were really struggling. Their Christian life was motivated by pride and arrogance. It wasn't about the kingdom of God. It wasn't about the glory of God. It was all about themselves. What could God do for them? It's sort of a mindset that you see a lot of times in our day. What can God do for me? How can God help me? How can He bless me? Rather than, God, how can you use my life to bring honor to your name? Whereas, and what you see with Paul and the apostles is this. You see a lifestyle that is fueled by humility. It's one of the things you see throughout this whole passage in 1 Corinthians 4. You see a humility. You don't see Paul defending himself against the charges of the Corinthians. You don't see him doing that. You don't see him jumping down the throats of the Corinthians and just kind of, you know, hitting them hard because of what they're doing. There's a humility there. And it's that humility that really enables a person to move forward spiritually. You know, Scripture says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. I mean, He's opposed to them. He's against them. God's going to resist that. But when God sees humility, He says, I give grace. I give grace to that person. So how in the world do you uproot pride? How do you uproot pride? Because all of us are going to struggle with this. All of us are going to struggle with it. One of the things that you see here, beginning in verse 14, Paul doesn't try to shame them into being humble. Look what he says. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And what you see here is a tenderness, a love, an affection for these believers, even though they're really just so off base. You see their immaturity, but Paul is coming to them and in love, reaching out to them. And he goes on to say in 15, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. You know, here's one of the things we understand. And we saw this several weeks ago when we looked at chapter 1. In chapter 1, it made the point that the reason that this disunity came about, and the reason they developed this factious, this partisan spirit in the churches because they took their eyes off the gospel itself. I mean, Paul tries to bring them around. He says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So he's trying to say, listen, the reason you're involved in all these disputes is simply because you've lost sight of what's really important, and that is the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you lose sight of the gospel, it creates fertile soil, fertile ground for pride to start raising its ugly head in our lives. And Paul wants these folks to be humble. So what he's telling them is this. He says, we got to get back to the gospel. But you know what it is, but what I want you to do is focus on imitating someone that has a gospel-centered life. He says, I want you to imitate me. The Greek word there is mimetai. We get our Greek English word mimic. He says, I want you to mimic me. You see, all of us are going to follow someone. And if you look at the Corinthians, I think what you'll see, their arrogance and the way they were dealing with each other, they were imitating people. They were imitating people they'd seen. But unfortunately, the wrong folks, non-Christians. This is how the world operates. Yeah, the world operates by making judgments based on appearance. The world operates by having this air of superiority and so forth. He says, what you need to do is focus on someone that is embodying the truth of the gospel. I want you to look at me. And again, he goes on to say, listen, in case you've forgotten what I was like, he said, Timothy is coming. And in verse 17, says, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. My ways which are in Christ. He'll remind you of how Christ has manifest his reality in my life. The things that I've done in the power of his Spirit. And he says, just as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, I want you to imitate the things that you see in me, but the things that I have been teaching as well. It's great to hear things. But he says, start getting a mental picture of what this is like. You know, what he's talking about here really is what discipleship is all about. A discipleship is not just teaching someone something. It's having a relationship with them. Having a relationship with them. And so they can see the reality of the gospel lived out in your life. It's a gospel-centered lifestyle. That's the key to humility. That is how parents should be discipling kids. Joe and I have talked about this, about some of what goes on over at the school across the street. And the discussion we've had is that you can always... Every child is getting the same thing over there. But man, you can tell a difference between the children who are seeing the gospel lived out and those who aren't on the home front. Because when you see the gospel, it has an impact. And what they would be able to see is this. They'd see the fruit of this gospel-centered life, but also see that there was a power, an underlying power there through the Spirit of God that was really enabling them to live that way. Because he goes on and says this. He talks about those in verse 19. I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And as they observed Paul's life, they would realize, I can't do this on my own. I can't. What Paul's got is supernatural. And so this sort of imitation really does create a humility and a dependence upon the Lord, saying, God, you've got to do this in me, but I know this is right. Paul said this in Ephesians 4. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and with diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Arrogance, pride, results in disunity. Humility is what God uses to promote unity in the body of Christ. J.I. Packer said this. He said, the focus of health in the soul is humility, while the root of inward corruption is pride. In the spiritual life, nothing stands still. If we are not consistently growing downward into humility, we shall be steadily swelling up and running to seed under the influence of pride. My question for you today is, are you walking humbly? Can you see yourself in the Corinthians? The pride and the superiority, and how about your lifestyle? How about your lifestyle? Are you fully devoted to the Lord? Have you humbled yourself before Him, surrendered fully to Him, and said, God, do with me what you want? Even as Mark has said, take my life, take my reputation. Lord, I want to focus on you. And if it means suffering for the gospel, that's okay. That's okay. Are we willing to walk humbly before God? And then the question is this. Can you say to others, imitate me? Imitate me. We need to be able to do that. We need to have a relationship with folks where they can say, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate my ways which are in Christ. There are always things about a person that you're not going to want to imitate, but imitate the ways that are in Christ, that are Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed. May God use us in that way to bring about maturity in others. May we do as Packer says. May we continually grow downward into humility. Let's pray.